Good morning, church. I'm so thankful that you have joined us online this morning. My name is Pastor Ryan. I serve as the lead pastor here at the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. You know, over these last several weeks, I've just been so thankful for the church. You've heard me say it before if you've been around here for a while, is that when you come to know Jesus Christ, Jesus sets you in a family, the family of God. And I have found great encouragement from this family of God through this season in my life. And I'm hoping that you're finding great blessing in following Jesus with others. You know that our mission statement here is to worship God, love people, and make disciples. And wow, that loving people, I've really felt that from the church. And so thankful for you, the church here. Well, if you've been following us, you know that we have been in a series in the book of Daniel that I'm calling Unshakable. How do you live in a place when your convictions in God collide with the culture around you? We've been looking at the book of Daniel and seeing how Daniel lives his life. And we can pick up some good principles from Daniel, but also more importantly, through the book of Daniel that we've seen the action of God and how God has been faithful to Daniel in a place where his convictions collide with the culture around him. And so we're looking at Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Again, over the last several months, I have been deeply reflecting on my own life as a follower of Jesus. And I found myself asking a question, and perhaps you can ask yourself the same question I've been asking. Is my faith growing in Jesus? Is Jesus changing me? Perhaps there's another way to ask that question. How are you growing as a follower of Jesus? Because, you know, with Jesus, there should be some transformation happening in our life. As you look at the Bible, as you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you don't have to read very far into it to see how Jesus transforms people's lives, how He changes people's lives. You don't have to read very far to pick up on this word transformation. In fact, Paul talks about it a lot in Romans 12, too. He says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know God's will," right? Paul also talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Although this passage does not have the word transformation or change in it, but it does give a sense of that change. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, and the new has come." So there's that sense of change, moving, transformation. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, "And we, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Jesus transforms you, and He continues to transform you. We call it sanctification. And He says, "We are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another." Now, where does this transformation come from? Paul tells you right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So are you being transformed? Are you growing in Jesus? Or are you stagnant in your faith with God? You know, there's this verse that I quote often here and that I hold on to in my own life. Hebrews 6:19, it says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls." This hope that I'm talking about is Jesus. Are you holding on to that anchor? Because one thing that I have learned in these last several months, and I'm sure you're learning too, that in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, your faith is revealed for what it is. Your faith is revealed as something real and solid in Jesus, or it's a fraud. And that's what happens in times of controversy, in times of challenge. And we see that here in Daniel chapter 3. Is the faith of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, real? Or is it a fraud? We're going to look at that. Daniel chapter 3 is a very familiar passage. If you've been around the church for a while, and perhaps even if you haven't, you know this story. It's this story about how these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were told to bow down to this image. They didn't bow down, and so they were thrown in this fiery furnace, and this miracle, they were delivered from it. God delivered them from this furnace. And we look at that story and we say, yes, woohoo! And we kind of just chalk that up just maybe as a children's story, and it kind of is encouraging. But friends, there's so much more in this passage. I think you can see my excitement here for this passage of Scripture here, because in it there's so much depth, and there's so many things that will help us here to follow Jesus and to trust God in our lives. You've already heard the Scripture read here this morning, so we're going to just jump right in. You know, the first thing I want to say this morning, I think we can see this here in the first seven verses, is that the root issue in our lives is worship. Who and what do you find yourself worshiping? I want to make something very clear right from the beginning here that might make someone angry watching this, but we believe here at this church there's only one God. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. That is whom we worship. Yes, there might be other religions of this world, but we believe in this one God. And I want to state that from the beginning so you're clear on what we believe here. But also, it's because King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to unify people into many different gods. And that's not what Daniel believed. It's not what we believe here in this church. The root issue in our lives is in whom or what we worship. Now, we're going to look at verse 1. Daniel gives a lot of detail here in Daniel chapter 3. But it's surprising the details that he chooses to focus on. He gives this account of what happened to his friends, and he talks about this image that Nebuchadnezzar made. Let me read verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's interesting that he leaves out a lot of other details about this image. He only tells us the size of the image, and he only tells us the location of this image. That is all that he talks about. Now, you and I might be able to assume that this image was King Nebuchadnezzar himself. In fact, that would not be uncommon. A lot of kings in that time would actually build images of themselves so that people would pay them honor and respect. So perhaps that's what this image is. Perhaps it is King Nebuchadnezzar. But the Bible doesn't tell us. Daniel does not tell us that. Why doesn't Daniel give us more details about this image, since it's kind of central to this passage? Why? It's a good question. You know, Daniel, I think Daniel does not go into a lot of details about this because he was totally against idolatry. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was trying to have his gods take the place of Daniel's gods. And Daniel was totally against idolatry, something else taking the place of the God in whom he worships. And Daniel knew in the book of Deuteronomy where it told Daniel and others to worship God and God alone. And so Daniel's not going to waste his time talking about this idol because he's totally against idolatry. Not only that, but Daniel knows also in the book of Deuteronomy that when the Israelites would conquer a nation, God instructed them that when they carried off the plunder, when they carried off all of the perhaps the different metals and idols of great value that they could sell them for, no, God didn't say keep them. He didn't say sell them to gain something. He said to totally destroy them. And so he's not going to give credit and even waste his breath or writing about this idol. It was not even in his it wasn't even in his vocabulary. He wanted to stay far from it. You know how that when you hear about an idol or when you hear about something that takes the place of God, or you might become fixated on it. and curious about it, and you might begin to participate in it. He doesn't want to highlight that for people. He wants to highlight the worship of God and what and how God delivers His friends. Now, I wonder, how could Nebuchadnezzar build this image? I mean, remember what happened in Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed Daniel's God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want you guys to eat this royal food so that you might become wise and strong. And Daniel and his friends said, no, we're not going to do that. And they didn't. They didn't eat the royal food. They went on what some people call the Daniel diet, vegetables and water and all that stuff. And they became strong because of the diet, but because of God. And Nebuchadnezzar witnessed that. He saw that. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar saw how Daniel's God enabled Daniel to interpret this dream. And he said, truly, your God is the greatest of all gods. And so how could he build this image in knowing about Daniel's God? How could he do that? I begin to think about that. And here's my answer to that, friends. Unless you fully commit yourself to God, you will always be searching for more. You will always be seeking to preserve what you have built. And in the end, it will come tumbling down. You see, even Jesus said something like that. He says, if you seek to save your own life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, that's exactly why he's building this image. Because although he's seen God, he hasn't fully committed himself to God. And friends, there is a difference, isn't there? There's a difference of accepting God as your Lord, your Master, your Savior, and accepting His forgiveness. There's a difference from that to just, appreciating some good principles about God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was all about. He appreciated Daniel's God, but he hadn't fully committed himself to God. And maybe that's some of you here this morning. You appreciate God. You appreciate some of the biblical principles. Maybe you even seek to sprinkle in some good Bible verses to your life. But friends, it's a whole lot different when you fully commit yourself to God. And Nebuchadnezzar clearly hasn't done that here up to this point. And so Nebuchadnezzar, what he does in verses 2 and 3, he calls all of these people of high position together. You know, these governors and these places from all these different nations to bow and worship God, because he knows that if he can get these people in high positions to worship God who have influence of all these different areas, then his kingdom is going to be that much better and it's going to be built. You know, it's interesting, another detail that I find here, we don't see Daniel here in this passage. He's writing this, but he's not here at this point where Nebuchadnezzar tells people to bow down to this image. I don't know why he's not here. Perhaps he's on official business, but this only has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they respond to this. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of this music, bow down. Here's another interesting detail about this, friends, as Daniel tells us three different times. Daniel tells us, when you hear the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, he says, that's when you're to bow down. Three times he gives us details about all these instruments. He says, all kinds. Why in the world would he share those details? You know, I think one of the reasons is that music tends to unify people, especially, you don't want to hear me sing, but especially when it's sung in the right key or played in the right rhythm, it tends to unify people. Even people from all different languages and all different nations, and that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do here, unify people under him and the Babylonian gods. And so he asked them to fall down and worship. Friends, worship is the key. Worship is the key. Who do you worship? Especially in times of challenge and controversy. If you read the whole chapter, read the 30 verses in this chapter, you will notice, I believe, you can correct me if I'm wrong, 11 times there's the word worship or worshipped in this passage. You know, this last week I read this quote, I don't even know who wrote it, but it says, the problem in ancient times was idol worship. But the problem in modern times is idol worship, I-D-L-E. You know, what's interesting about that is there's no such thing as I-D-L-E worship. Because you're either worshiping God or you're worshiping something or someone else. And for Daniel and his friends, they were all concerned about the worship of God and placing the highest value. That's what worship is, placing value on something. And they were concerned about placing the right and correct value on God. And the second thing that we see about worship, because it's a theme here in this passage, is that the true worship of God is seeing God is sovereign, even in times of crisis. Look at verses 13 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar, he flies into this rage because he finds out that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are not going to bow down to the image. And he says, you know what, I'm going to give you one more chance. And when you hear the music, I want you to bow down. There's this verse here that I want to key into here for a minute. It's in verse 15. You know, he says, if you refuse to bow down, then I'm going to throw you into this blazing furnace immediately. And then he says at the end of verse 15, I want you to see this. He says, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? What God will be able to rescue you from my power? Yeah, sure, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he appreciated Daniel's God and Shadrach and Abednego's God only when it benefited him. You know, only when he could find out the meaning of his dream or when it would build his kingdom with wise men. But really, when it came down to it, here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was sovereign. And it's clear when we read that verse. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? He believes that he is sovereign. And that's a question for us. What God is able to deliver you? Do you believe in the sovereign God who is in total control? Who is sovereign in your life? Is it God or is it something or someone else? It's clear what Nebuchadnezzar believes. But what does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel believe? Let's look at how they respond here. They said this, and I want to read it. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. You see, they had no need to because they viewed God as sovereign, not Nebuchadnezzar. They knew that he wasn't going to be the one who was able to deliver them. He goes on to say in verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. I love how still they're being respectable, even when they might be thrown into the furnace. They say, Your Majesty, they call him. So he is going to be the one to deliver. He is the one who is sovereign. And then in verse 18, he says, But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Friends, it is clear that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are dead set on believing in this God, their God, God and God alone, that He is the one who is sovereign. Even if they're not rescued, they will continue to trust in the middle of this crisis, this God who is sovereign. Friends, they had no reason, they had no experience. I mean, they'd never been thrown into a fiery furnace. And I'm assuming many of you here probably have never been thrown into a physical fiery furnace. I mean, we've been thrown into other furnaces, crisis in our life, but they hadn't gone through that. So how did they have such great faith that God would deliver them? Well, they go back to the promises of God. I think I've already said that in this series, is go back to the promises, the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah 24, 4 through 7. I want to read it because I believe this is what was spurring them on in their faith with God. It says, "Then the Lord God gave me this message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The good figs represent the exiles I sent from Judah to the land of the Babylonians. I will watch over and care for them, and I will bring them back here again. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them hearts that recognize me as Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly." See, they understood that this was the promise of God, that God would deliver, that they would return to God, and that He would be their God again. That's what they're trusting in. They're unshaken in this time because they're trusting in the faithfulness of God. And that's sometimes all that we have to go on in this life, in the middle of whatever challenge you're facing today, the faithfulness of God and His promises. Now, I want to acknowledge something here, friends, that God's going to deliver them. And you see that. Hopefully you've read that. And I'll tell you that. Spoiler alert, God delivers them. But I want to acknowledge this, friends. I know that God not always delivers us from trials. Do you know why? I don't know why. If you can tell me why He doesn't always deliver us, then I'd love to know what you know. I don't know if anyone can give you an answer, or give me an answer that would satisfy that question. But you know what? What I do know is that He promises to be with us in the fire. He promises to walk with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. So this morning, let me go back to that question again. Is your faith in God real? Or is it a fraud? Are you trusting God when things are real bad, or are you only trusting when times are really good? Because through a crisis, I think, reveals something about our faith. Now, let me fast forward to the very end very quickly here. We know that the king Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fiery furnace, and he ordered the fire to be 7 times hotter than usual. He had the strongest men of the kingdom come and tie them up in ropes and throw them into the fire. The fire was so hot that it killed these soldiers. And as Nebuchadnezzar watched, as he looked into this fire, he said, "Now wait a minute, I love this part, wait a minute, didn't we only tie up 3 people and put them in that furnace? Why is there a 4th walking around?" He called them to come out, and what Nebuchadnezzar found, he found that not even a single hair on their head was singed. Obviously, it was God who delivered them. Now, I want to take a step back here and close with just some point of application for us this morning. The first thing is this, friends. Do not be surprised by fiery trials. Do not be surprised by fiery trials. Let me read you this scripture in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. It says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Friends, do not miss what God may want to be doing in the suffering. Because when you suffer, you participate with the life of Christ. And isn't that what we want to do as followers of Jesus? Participate with Jesus in what He is doing in our lives and in other people's lives. Isn't that what we want to do? It says that we'll receive joy, it says. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, "So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Friends, I know it doesn't make sense, but there is some joy in this suffering that he talks about. Charles Stanley said this, I read this last week, courage is the quality that enables us to endure suffering, opposition, and the challenges of life with a steadfast and fearless confidence in God's provision and protection. And it's your courage that's stretched and refined in your darkest and most painful times. And that's definitely what Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are experiencing. And it was found that their faith in God was real, not a fraud. The second thing, in closing, as a point of application here this morning, I simply just wrote down trust. Trust in God. Do you remember the question that Nebuchadnezzar had in verse 15? He said this, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" That question is now answered in his mind, isn't it? But I think that's a good question for us here this morning. What God can deliver you from any situation that you may find yourself in? You see, real faith for Daniel and his friends is displayed here in verses 16 through 18. They don't have conditional faith. They say, hey, whether God delivers us or not, we're still going to worship Him. Their faith is not conditional. It's unconditional. You know, I was reminded of this unconditional faith in God from the book of Job. I know I said I was closing, and I will, but let me just share this one last nugget with you. I was reminded of the book of Job. You know that Job went through fiery trials. He had boils all over his body. He'd lost a lot in his life. Even his wife said, you know, just curse God and die. And maybe some of you have been challenged by that too. You know, just give up on God. Just curse God and die. But you know what Job said? Really stood out to me here in Job 13:15. He said this, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. How in the world was Job able to say that? It's because his faith was real. It was not a fraud. And unfortunately, all too often as a pastor, I talk with people and they just say, you know what, I've tried God, but he never gave me what I expected. And so I give up. I quit. I'm walking away. Or I tried to pray and God didn't, I felt like God didn't hear me. He's not answering my prayers. And so I'm done. Friends, that's conditional faith. That kind of faith is a fraud. I want to challenge you this morning to have real trust in God. Real trust. We're going to go to communion here in a minute. You're going to see a slide that comes up on your screen. And when we take communion, you know, yes, admit your sin to God. Ask for forgiveness. But something else I want to ask you to do this morning is to really ask God to help you examine your heart. How's my faith in Jesus? Am I growing? Is my faith in you, Jesus, real? Am I worshiping you with my whole heart? Have that conversation with the Lord. I'll come back on just in a minute and lead us in communion. Friends, this is one of my most cherished times in the church when we gather as a body. And I know you watching this, you're watching this at home and you're with your family. Perhaps you have a few friends gathered and you've got some elements. You don't have to have grape juice. Have something that will remind you of his sacrifice. Perhaps you have a piece of bread or a cracker that will remind you of His sacrifice as well. One of the questions I want to ask during this time has been kind of a running theme throughout my sermon is worship. Worship of God. Is there anything holding you back from your worship of God? I wonder if another question I could ask you this morning is, have you put conditions on God? Because this time together around this table with these elements speaks of God's agape love for us, His unconditional love for us. The Bible says that God's love endures forever. It is unconditional. No strings attached. And when I come before this table, I ask myself that question. Am I serving God with conditions? I'll serve you if only you deliver me from something. I'll serve you if you only give me this. Because God doesn't treat us like that. He treats us with this unconditional love. Jesus met with His disciples around a table. It wasn't anything like this. It was really low to the ground. They were, you know, reclining at the table, the Scripture says. And you've probably seen pictures of the Last Supper that kind of tried to depict that as best as they can. But they're together in this room. They're there celebrating a deliverance. This God who is able to deliver. It's called the Passover. When He delivered His people from the hand of the Pharaoh. And they're celebrating that. And then Jesus stood up. And He starts to talk about this new kind of deliverance. Now, it's something that they didn't fully understand, but now we can understand it now. Because for many of us, we've accepted Christ and we understand what that deliverance is all about. And I want to say here this morning that if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, then don't participate in this. I hope that one day you will. But the Bible says that actually if you take this with not the right heart and the right understanding, it says you actually drink judgment upon yourself. And so if you're a person here that wants to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and trust in this God that delivers, wow, would you commit your life to Jesus today? I'd be happy to help you in that. Go ahead and just click that button that says I raised my hand. If you're watching it through our website, if you're watching this through Facebook, just go ahead and contact us here at the church. And we'd be so thrilled to help you learn to follow Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23-27, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so let's take this now in remembrance of Christ. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." Let's take to this together with thankful hearts for His deliverance in our lives. Amen. Would you pray with me as we close out our time together? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You so much for Your deliverance, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, for the ability to walk in a new way. For truly, when we commit our lives to You and follow You, the old has passed away. And a new reality of life, life forevermore, joy forevermore, comes from You. And so we thank You for that this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray for families today. I pray for friends. I pray for those of us watching wherever we're at. But Lord, we would trust You. We would trust You with everything. Lord, we would worship You with our whole hearts. And our faith would be proved real when it's tested through trial. Lord, we love You. Go with us today. Go with all of the families and friends that I know and those who are watching. And may You be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.